Ephesians chapter 4, and we will continue Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19 today, as we are going scripture by scripture, 17 to 19. And a topic that I would give today is that if you take this portion of scripture, how Christians must not behave like the unbelievers. So let's read Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. The book of Ephesians 4:17 to 19 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So Apostle Paul is speaking here. To whom is he talking to? "And now this I say and testify in the Lord." He is talking to the church of Ephesus here. And of course he is talking to us, each one of the Christians, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles here? Gentiles are anybody, the unbelievers basically. People who are not Christians. And he's saying here, not to walk as the Gentiles do in their futility of their minds. Now, let's go here and you can see here the Christians and the Gentiles. You know, Christians and unbelievers. Today there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. It's easy for anybody to put the banner of Christian and say, "I'm born into a Christian family." There are Protestants who say, "I'm Christians." There are Roman Catholics who say, "I'm a Christian." There are Jehovah's Witnesses who say, "I'm a Christian." They are Christians. The Mormons say they are Christians. And, you know, people who have a Bible in their home will say, "I'm a Christian." People who are born into a Christian nation can say, "I'm a Christian." People who have a cross on their neck, you know, and say, "I'm a Christian." But when it comes to what does people say, I mean, what did Jesus say? It's not what we say that counts, it's what Jesus said that what counts. So Jesus said, in John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, "You must be born again." Now I know, when I was in the Philippines, a lot of people asked me, "Are you one of those born again?" You know, the word born again has been totally misunderstood, and even some of the churches, they misrepresent what is in the Bible as born again. And so born again really means born again. It means a second birth. Simple as that. Okay? That means you're born again as a second birth. That's why I'm born again. Now, Jesus is the one who said this. Now, for us to understand the second birth, we need to understand, we all know the first birth, that we were all born by our physical parents. And we are born of this earth. So for a person to go to heaven, he needs to have a spiritual birth. We had a physical birth, okay? Now we need to have a spiritual birth. That's what it is called, born again. The spiritual birth is not from this earth. The spiritual birth is from heaven. It's above. And it's not by our physical parents who gave a physical birth, it's by the Spirit of God. The result is that once you are born again, you realize that you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? And then you will see the result is that you become a changed person. In John chapter 3, verse 3, I'm going through these scriptures pretty fast because of the time. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So basically what he is saying is, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Basically saying he cannot go to heaven. And Jesus said in John 1:13, says, who were born not out of blood, that means not through our physical parents, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So here, born again is a spiritual birth that happens from God alone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Behold, the new has come. Here we see the change, as I said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old creation is gone. That means your old ways, your old behavior, your old conduct is gone. You have a new behavior, new conduct. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Now, let us see Ephesians chapter thinking in this. Now, thinking on this, let us see Ephesians 4:17 to 19 closely. Now, in reality, Ephesians 4:17 to 19, it closely resembles with Romans chapter 1, 24 to 31. Okay? Very close resembles to Romans 1, 24 to 31. But I don't want to go that path today because of the time. Romans 1, 24 to 31, we see God's perspective, how God sees men. Alright? Ephesians, we see the same progression from a human perspective. Alright? Now, verse 17 says, Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Question. I'm trying to make this is a very simple sermon today, very easy to understand. And I'm, for the sake of the brothers and sisters in the Philippines, who they are going to listen to this sermon, I'm going to make it even easier. Okay? So when it says here, now this I say and testify in the Lord. What is the word testify means? What is the word testify means? It means to make a declaration of truth. It's a solemn declaration. When you go to court, you in front of the judge and the jury, grand jury, you say, I testify the truth. And this is why I'm going to testify the truth, nothing but the truth. Alright? So that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying this is a solemn declaration that is under oath. Okay, saying I'm going to testify. Alright? Also proving some facts of evidence. Now remember, when Jesus was put on trial in front of the human court, Pilate asked Jesus, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? Alright? It's the same meaning. These people are testifying against you. So here, when Apostle Paul is saying, now this I say and testify in the Lord, what he's saying is, he's declaring the truth not in himself, but in the Lord he's testifying. Okay? That means it's a heavenly truth. Not an earthly truth, but it's a heavenly truth. It's a solemn declaration from heaven. Now, if you testify in court and say, for instance, I testify nothing but the truth, alright? But if it is false, and if you are not going to oblige to what you said, then what will be the outcome? There will be penal punishment. There will be punishment, right? In the same way, here is not an earthly one here. Paul is talking, this is in the Lord testification. It's a heavenly declaration. How much more if it's from God and if we don't obey. That's going to be even more because we have to give an account to God for not being obedient to that. One day we all have to give an account to God. So what is this heavenly declaration? What is the heavenly declaration? Ephesians 4:17 says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. See the word, you must not. You must not. If somebody put something, well, you must not steal. That's the commandment, isn't it? When God told Adam and Eve, you shall not eat of this fruit, right? That was a commandment. So here, it's very clear when you look in the scripture, it says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That means it is a commandment. It's an imperative commandment. Alright? And that means walking as the Gentiles do. Walking means basically don't behave or conduct as the Gentiles do. Okay? That's what he's talking here. How do the unbelievers behave? How do they behave, unbelievers? Well, keep on reading. It says there, in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. And what is the meaning of futility? What is the meaning of futility? It means worthless, unprofitable way of behavior. That's what it means. Worthless, unprofitable way of behavior. Futility of their mind, according to man. Now I'm talking from a man's perspective. According to man, the mind holds the highest rank. Human mind. According to man, the mind is the seat of reason. And it presides over the will. And it can restrain sinful desires. And some philosophers have told that mind is like the queen. But here, if you see, Paul makes the mind to consist nothing less than vanity. It's futility. That's what Paul says. It's just the opposite of human philosophy. He says, mind is just futility. That means futility if you are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, it's just the opposite. So their mind is focused on what? On worldly things. Okay? And things of this world which does not profit the world. Whenever you see the scriptures, whenever Jesus speaks, it's always spiritual. It's to the soul. It's not to the flesh. Okay? It's to the soul that speaks. So here, Apostle Paul is speaking from a spiritual perspective. The mind that is futile is just, it's vanity because it's worthless if you are not in Christ. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 36. No, Proverbs 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So this is exactly how the Gentiles is, how they behave. They trust in their own mind. Here it says they are fools. So the apostle is saying here, do not behave as the unbelievers do, because their mind is set on worldly things. And they do not do they do the things of the flesh. And their desire is to get everything what they can from the world. And fulfill the desires, the lust of the desires. For them, God is not all in all. God is not priority. Maybe a lot of them, sports is all in all. And some of them, maybe their house is all in all. And some of them, maybe the job is all in all. Maybe some of them, it's, you know, shopping is all in all. But not God. So here, if you turn with me to Romans hold on to Ephesians and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. It's very good commentary it gives here. For those who live according to the flesh, that means the people who live not in the spirit, according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. They are more concerned about themselves. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Then verse 6 says, to set the mind of the flesh is what? To set the mind of the flesh is what? Death. But to set the mind of the Spirit is what? Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, and it cannot, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So here, it's so clear what the Bible says. Either you are living in the flesh, or you are living in the spirit. As Christians, we should live in the spirit, not as in the flesh, like the unbelievers. Christians should have a godly lifestyle in Christ Jesus. Not a fleshly or a worldly lifestyle. Why is it that the unbelievers have a different lifestyle? Why is it? Why is it they behave differently? Why? Because verse 18 says that. See, the questions are answered by the scriptures itself. Verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of the heart. And here, Apostle Paul sheds more light here and gives more evidence as he is going to testify. They are darkened in their understanding. When you are in darkness, all the lights off in the night time, or your power failure in the night time, you cannot see. You're good as blind. In the same way, the unbelievers are blind. I'm not saying physically blind, spiritually blind to the things of God. They do not see the spiritual truth as they cannot understand. They can be illuminated of the truth, but they cannot really. It will not go into the heart, to the soul. Now, let me ask you something. Tell me some of the most religious leaders who ever lived on this face of the earth. The religious leaders who ever lived on the face of the earth. And they were the Jews, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were very religious people. And they were so religious, they kept all the, you know, they looked so holy on their robes and how they walk and how they attend the temple ceremonies. Even, you know, the word of God, they knew every letter, where it forms and so forth like that. Extremely religious people outwardly. Outwardly, they looked very, very religious. But Jesus called them blind. Jesus called him blind. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 17, Jesus said, you blind fools, to the Pharisees, to the Jews. Now, if Jesus said to these religious people, you blind fools, that means truly they are in darkness. They think they know God. They think they have a religious system. But in reality, inwardly, they don't know God. It's an outward system. Also, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 23, verse 19, he told these religious leaders, you blind men. In Matthew 23:24, he said, you blind guides. In Matthew 23, verse 26, he said, you blind Pharisees. And here, not one time he told them blind, not twice he told blind, not three times, but four times he told blind. So repeatedly he told them, you are blind. He called them with, not with nice words, He's called them fools. Okay? So here, it shows very clear that just because outwardly when somebody looks very holy, it doesn't mean anything. God looks at the heart, inwardly, spiritually. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks to God." Oh, sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, yeah, 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So the natural person, meaning the person who is earthly, the person who is born of this earth, not having a spiritual birth, the person who did not have a spiritual birth, cannot understand the spiritual thing. Okay? That's why first I went through born again, because it's so important to understand. If you are born again, you are born of the Spirit. Then you can understand, comprehend the Word of God. And he says here, the natural person, the person who is born earthly, cannot understand the spiritual thing. Alright? Now the natural man or the unbeliever, they understand a lot of other things. They can be very intelligent when it comes to physical things, but not spiritual things. There are doctors who are very intelligent, scientists, engineers, extremely intelligent when it comes to physical things. They can be really bright in their field. But when it comes to the things of the God, when it comes to spiritual things, they can be blind. And they can look so foolish. Now the question is, why are they in darkness? And why are they spiritually blind? The answer is, you will see the answer in verse 19. Because, verse 18 says, the answer is they are alienated from the life of God. So they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Now, why are they alienated from God? Why? Because of sin. Sin. Now remember, Adam was our fountainhead, right? He was our fountainhead. When Adam sinned, what happened to Adam? Did God say, "Adam, you sin"? What did Adam do when he sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned? They ran away from God. They were hiding from God. They didn't come to God and say, "God, we made a mistake, we sinned." No, they were hiding. Right? So in the same way, sin separates us from holy God. God is infinitely holy. When sin does it, when your child or little child or son or daughter, when they do something naughty, they are going to hide. They are going to run. When a thief robs a bank, what do? Do they go to the police? No. They run away from it. So that's what it does. So sin separates. So the natural man, Adam was our fountainhead. When he sinned, he was separated from God and he was banished from the very presence of God. To be in the presence of God, to be in the light. To be away from the presence of God. Okay? When you are away from the presence of God, that is to be in darkness. The scripture, Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Numbers chapter 6 verse 25 says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. To be present in the Lord is that his face will shine upon you. Okay? Now, just the opposite of that, when Jesus said, cast this worthless servant into outer darkness, In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means Jesus says hell is utter darkness. There is no presence of God. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no presence of God. So when Adam, our fountainhead of humanity's sin, we all sinned in him. Sin brought what? Spiritual death. It brought spiritual death. It brought alienation from God. But the natural man is alive. He is physically strong. But his nature is corrupt. The defect is in the heart and in the mind, not in the body. The problem is spiritual. Spiritually, he is dead. Now, let's take an example. Let's take a lion and a sheep. Okay? Lion has legs, so does the sheep. Lion has a mouth, so does the sheep. The lion has ears, so does the sheep. Physically, they both can walk and they both can eat. But the lion will not eat grass and the sheep will not eat meat. So the distinction is the nature. The nature. By nature, the lion is different than a sheep. In the same way, the fallen man, the unbeliever, their nature is corrupt. Their nature, they are spiritually blind. Their heart, by nature, their heart is corrupted. So, then it says, Ephesians verse 18, 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So once you're truly that you're spiritually dead, the nature is corrupt, your heart is like a rock. It's like a stone. So because you're in darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who is the light here? Jesus is the light, right? Has come into the world. And people loved what? Darkness. People loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Their deeds were evil. Because they had sinful, wicked ways of behaving. Why did they have sinful, wicked ways of behaving? Because natural man. Okay? Naturally, they are blind. Their hearts are corrupt. Ephesians 4:19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, what is the word callous? I guess everybody knows what is the word callous is. Sometimes you say, I have a callous on my tongue, meaning in your skin has become rough and it has developed some hardened tissues, and when you touch that part, it's kind of numb. You don't have any feelings. Right? It's the same thing what Apostle Paul is saying. So the natural man, the unbelievers, they have become callous. They have no feeling. And Psalm chapter 119, verse 70. Psalm 119:70 says, their heart is unfeeling like fat. Now, their heart is unfeeling like fat. That means when there is a lot of grease on top of it, you don't have any feeling. So here we see people have no affection. That means there is no feeling. It means there is no feeling, there is no affection for the Lord. But they have affections for what? Sensuality. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves to what? Sensuality. Sensuality means what? It means you have a great appetite for the flesh. Pleasures of the flesh, that's a great appetite, but not for God. And for greediness, which means what? Greediness is anything that you covet. You know, anything that you always want to covet, that is greediness. The covetousness can be anything, for material things. Or it could be food, greediness. You love to fill your stomach all the time. You love all the time. So you've got to be very careful here that we will not walk like the Gentiles do. And these people, they don't have any affections or feeling toward God, but for themselves, because they are born of this earth. The heart of man is not hungering after the love of God, because it's dead. They are spiritually dead. They are cold towards God. The heart is like, it's totally dead. But you might say now, I have seen a lot of religious people who, in this world, who have a great love for God. I have seen a lot of them who have a great love for God. They are very religious. Now, again I ask you, who would be more religious than the Jews and the Pharisees? Nobody. Right? Nobody. They worship one God. They kept all the traditions and the rituals. And even, you know, they had such an outward love for God. But they were inwardly, they were dead to God. You know what Jesus said to them? Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 42. John chapter 5, 42. Said to them, "But I know you do not have the love of God within you." Now just imagine, these people outwardly, they have a great reverence for God. Outwardly, they have a great love for God. And Jesus is going to their own territory and saying, "I know one thing, you don't love God." That's pretty serious. He's talking, pretty scary, you know. "I know one thing, that you do not have the love of God within you." So here, we need to be very careful. It's not the outward. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual that counts. Now, what is the application here? Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So here, Jesus said, He is the light of the world. And whoever follows me, you will not be in darkness. Remember, the children of Israel, when they came from Egypt, and God brought them into the desert, into the wilderness, Moses was the leader. And he didn't have a compass. He didn't have a telephone to call. He didn't have a Thomas guide. He didn't know where he's going. But He directed them, became a pillar of fire in the night time and a pillar of cloud during daytime. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Children of Israel followed the pillar of light, pillar of the fire or the cloud. In the same way, you follow Jesus, you're not in darkness. That's why you follow the word of God. And this is the instruction. You follow the word of God. You are following Jesus. If you meditate in the word of God, if you read the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, what does the scriptures say? It tells you of your sin. It tells you what to do and what not to do. The scriptures, what does it say? It tells you the will of God. Not your will. My will is to go according to my emotions, to my feeling. That's my will. My will is to do the easy way. But the will of God, that's why the scripture. So it's here, if you're following Jesus, you are in the right track. You are in the light, not in darkness. Now the unbelievers are in darkness. They are blind. And they have no purpose in life. and ask them, what is the purpose in this life? Well, get a good job, get a nice house, have a good family. At the end, they die. What is the purpose? See, the Christian looks in a different way. We look through spiritual, we look in eternal way. The purpose of life is not on this earth. The life doesn't end from this earth. For the Christian, death is not a loss, but a profit. Because the grave is the exit to heaven. It's a profit. Early Christians, when they died, when they were martyred, they celebrated then. They celebrated. Why? They're in heaven. It's not a loss. Because they went to heaven. It is, Apostle Paul says, it is better for me to be in heaven than on this earth. It's a joy to be in heaven. The Bible says when you are in heaven, there's no more pain. There is no more tears. And you don't have to pay bills. You don't have to work hard. It's heaven. It's heaven. What can you say? There's no words for heaven. And it's for eternity. So here is, again we see when you're walking in the light in Christ Jesus, because of His grace, you know, we hear the Word of God, and there is power in the Word of God to bring any sinner from darkness to the light of Christ. This Word is powerful. If God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, just imagine, when you want to create something, you need something. You need materials to create something. You cannot create anything out of nothing. But God, in His power, created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That shows His power. In the same way, He can bring the sinner from darkness to the light. That is by the power of God, by His grace. Now, then God also said in Ezekiel, now I remember I told you, the sinners, the unbelievers, they are in darkness and they have a heart of what? Stone. Ezekiel chapter 26. Chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Man cannot get this heart by himself, by going to a school or education or trying to be a good person. You cannot remove that heart. Only God can do that. Because He says, I will remove it. I will put it. Only God does it. So there's nothing we can do in our own righteousness, in our own merit, to get this new nature. We cannot. It is impossible. It is by the Spirit of God. Only God does it. So here, Apostle Paul is saying, Christians, now remember, you were in darkness. Now don't go back and walk like the Gentiles do again. And we need to take that very clearly, because this is a heavenly, solemn testimony, a declaration. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. The Word of God is so active, it is so powerful. And we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for what our Lord Jesus Christ have done. If not for what His work on the cross, if not for Him coming here, we are not even saved. We will be just like any other person on the street, totally blinded and totally doing wicked, sinful things of the nature. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. We who are unworthy, we who are wicked, we who are miserable, pitiful, sinners, how You saved us from darkness to the light of Christ. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, for that. And we thank You again, Lord, that You removed our stony heart and You gave us a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh to adore You. Heart of flesh to worship You. Heart of flesh to love You. Heart of flesh to follow after You, so that we will be not in darkness, but in the light. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we, as we know the Word of God, that we would take this seriously into our heart, that we would walk in obedience to You, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You would be with us this week and go before us. And also we want to lift up June to You, Lord, as he's piloting to the Philippines today. We pray, Lord, that that You would give him, I know it's not easy to go like 16 hours or so to the Philippines, and especially piloting a plane. I pray, Lord, that You would be with him, Lord, and that You would comfort him, direct him, and be with his family, Lord, and his children. And we ask, Lord, that You would fill him with Your Spirit, Lord, and that You would go before him, Lord, and that You would bless him, Lord, spiritually. And also we thank You, Lord, for bringing Nanangorin here, and we give You all the praise and the honor to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing this song.